This morning's reading is taken from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verses 10 to 20. And you can find that on page 416 of the Pew Bibles. The title is David's Prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord of God, all the abundance that we have provided for building you a temple to your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with the integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in our hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palace structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the soul of their the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and their King. Thanks be to God for his holy word.
How is your prayer life? One of the questions we're going to be exploring this term a little bit beyond that as we look together into that subject of prayer in our morning services and our evening services. And the idea is that each morning we're going to explore an aspect of prayer and look at some of the kind of some teaching into that. And then in the evenings, we're going to look at an example of somebody praying in that way. Slightly breaking from that this morning because we are looking at an example of someone praying a prayer of adoration this morning, but we'll also be looking at that this evening. And as we go through that, the idea, taking that card that you were given on your way in this morning, Lord, teach us to pray, not so that we can become a people who go, "I can tick that box, I pray," but so that we can enter more and more deeply into a relationship with our God, with our Lord, with our Father in heaven. And one aspect of prayer that I suspect most of us would acknowledge as an essential part of prayer is this whole thing of adoration. It's a part of our prayers where we worship, where we adore God, where we praise God. The Lord's Prayer, possibly the most famous prayer in the Bible, has right at the very beginning of it that line, "Hallowed be your name." We looked at that last Sunday evening. John took us through the Lord's Prayer. And right at the start, "Hallowed be your name." It ends at least in most versions, with words along the lines of, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It starts with praise and adoration. It finishes with praise and adoration. And whether we use that as a basis for our prayers or whether we just recite it, adoration becomes a part of our prayers. Another model of prayer that we often talk about on the Alpha course, Alpha's starting on Wednesday evening. There's still room for more people to come if you'd like to. Over 9 weeks, we explore something of what the Christian faith is all about. We have a meal together. We have a short talk on some part of the Christian faith and then throw it open to discuss, to challenge, to question, really whatever you would like to do. If you would like to come along, there's forms dotted around the church. Just let me have that back so I can make sure we've got enough food to go round. But within Alpha, one of the models of prayer that we look at, I think this year it'll be on week 4, is we call it the Acts model of prayer. Not because it's found in the book of Acts in the Bible, but because you've got that simple ACTS prayer. It starts with adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, and then, certainly within the Alpha material, supplication. I find supplication a difficult word, so I call it stuff. Because it really summarizes all the stuff we want to talk to God about. But actually recognizing that there are those other things that we need to have in our prayers as well. And most of us would recognize the need for all of those, albeit those titles are sweeping generalizations. But my issue with that model of prayer is, as you probably imagine, I never struggle to find things to confess. I don't struggle to find things to give thanks to God for. And I have a list as long as your arm, or probably longer, of stuff I want to talk to God about. But when it comes to the adoration, it seems to feel a bit more awkward, a bit more forced. Richard Wagner, not the composer, but there's an author who has the same name. And every time I mention Wagner today, that's the person I'm talking about, not the composer, to avoid any confusion. He wrote a book called Christian Prayer for Dummies. Some of you will be familiar with the Four Dummies series of books. And I looked in that to find out what he had to say about adoration. And he described it as responding to God in a most unnatural way. And I know that for some people who are more contemplative than I am, it would seem unthinkable that anyone could struggle with adoration. But for most of us, I think the reality is that that is an area where it becomes a bit more forced, a bit more awkward, a bit more, as Wagner says, unnatural. And as I reflected on that in preparation for today, it seems to me to come down to two main reasons why people struggle with this, particularly in our private, personal prayers. I think sometimes when we're praying publicly in church, it feels okay to put some adoration in that because that's something we're all doing together. But when it's me on my own, it can feel more awkward. And the first reason that's often fired at us by those who don't share our faith is whether it could ever be appropriate for God to seek our adoration. Putting it another way, is God vain? Am I allowed to ask that in a church? Because actually that is one of the questions. If we're going to adore God, if we're going to worship God, blooming cheek of him demanding it. If a person was to demand adoration from his subjects, as we've seen historically under dictators from Roman emperors up to the more repressive regimes of today, we would see that, and quite rightly, as a huge personality flaw, stemming either from incredible insecurity or extreme arrogance, not that those two are mutually exclusive. And if that's true of people, the argument goes, how much more would it be inappropriate of God to do that? And within a lot of world religions, we actually see something of a God for whom that would be inappropriate. In the ancient Babylonian myths, the gods needed adoration and sacrifice in order to survive. During one myth, which is broadly in some ways similar to the story of Noah's Ark, The gods are so famished because there are no sacrifices during the flood. So when the man emerges from the boat and makes a sacrifice, it talks about the gods coming down and swarming like flies around the sacrifice because they're so famished. They need that order, that adoration, that worship in order to be sustained. How different in Noah's story that when he makes a sacrifice, it's simply described as having a pleasing aroma to God. The God of the Bible does not need our worship. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't need our adoration. If he needed them, he would be no different from the gods of so many other religions, particularly in the ancient world. I believe that one of the reasons we have that story of Noah in our Bibles is to try and undermine and subvert some of those other ideas that were doing the rounds. But it still doesn't get around the problem. We can say, okay, well, God doesn't fit human standards. We can't apply the same categories to God that we apply to each other. But if he's God, then doesn't that actually make it even worse that he demand our adoration? And it seems that in some ways that's where the heart of the issue is. It's not that God demands worship and adoration. It's that we naturally praise things that are praiseworthy, choosing an absurd possibility. If Norwich City Football Club were ever to put in a good performance on the pitch, after yesterday, it wasn't going to happen. But if it was ever to happen, I'm not going to hold my breath. I am a fan. It would be right to praise it, or whatever team it happens to be that you support, or whatever the thing that you enjoy doing. If something's done well, we praise it. We glorify it. If your child comes back from school with a good school report, you don't go, yeah. You praise them, you know, well done, that is so good. You really worked hard, really proud of you. If we meet someone that we admire, we can get that bit starstruck. Christy and I once went for dinner at Marcus Waring's restaurant, and he's the sort of head judge on Professional MasterChef. Some of you will have seen him on the TV, and we managed to get in and have dinner there. And as we were heading out of the restaurant, having had this most wonderful meal, the waiter came up and said, "Oh, you're going so soon? Wouldn't you like a look around the kitchen?" Don't normally get that at restaurants. It's not the ones that we normally go to. Normally just handed over a counter. "Would you like fries with that?" But we, our mouths sort of fell open. "Oh, yes, yes, that would be lovely. Thank you very much." And so we were taken through, and Marcus Waring took time out of the service and showed us where all the different areas were and what was prepared over here and what was prepared over there and how it all worked. And of course, within that, we were effusive in our, "But this was just the most wonderful meal, and you've capped it off by showing us around here, and it's just been wonderful, and thank you so much, and it's just brilliant." It's natural and normal that if something is praiseworthy, we praise it. So how much more, when we come before God, is it right and natural to recognize who he is? This is not just the formality of bowing on meeting the Queen, but rather a falling down in wonder and awe when we come into the presence of the King of Kings. We praise him and we adore him for who he is. Wagner again says it this way: after all, if you stop and think about whom you're actually talking to, you'll find that chills start running up and down your spine. I met a man last week who had just become a Christian the day before, and he was just bubbling over with excitement about the change that had happened in his life. It was so natural for him within that context to glorify and adore God. But we get used to it. We take it for granted. And adoration helps us to recapture that wonder, rather than just take for granted that, "Oh yeah, I'm just having a little chat with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, as you do. That brings me to a second reason why we struggle with adoration. It is not a case of God's vanity, but perhaps a case of ours. Worshipping God for who he is an utterly selfless act. But the problem is, I am not a selfless person. I have my pride, I have my interests, and at heart I can be, and so can all of you, be totally selfish. I'm vain. And with all that's said in popular culture today about how everybody is special, I develop this expectation that the whole world will just revolve around me. We put ourselves on the throne in our lives so easily that we don't leave room for God to take his rightful place. And bringing God the adoration in prayer is acknowledging, actually, I am not the center of the universe. I'm not even terribly important in my bit of it. It's considering myself at my very best with all the gifts and the talents and the skills that God's given me, and then comparing myself with him. And when we do that, he is so much more glorious, so much more amazing. But doing that is hard because it goes to the core of who I am. It presses all those buttons of insecurity that are there in me. Now, that's not saying that my prayers are devoid of anything good to say about God. I often put it in as thanksgiving. Because generally, that's easier. And it's easier than adoration because when we pray with thanksgiving, we're praying with thanksgiving for something that actually affects us directly. Thank you for healing this person that I care about. Thank you for that person who is meaningful to me, giving their life over to Jesus Christ. Thank you for changing this situation or that person's heart in my favor. Now, it's absolutely right that we give thanks in our prayers. Don't mishear me. We will be looking at that on, I think, the 3rd of April. It's right to thank God for what he does, but we adore God for who he is. But because adoration doesn't always reflect our felt and perceived need, it can often drop out in favor of something that feels more immediate, more urgent. And because it directly affects me or you, it feels rather more important. Our prayers can easily become so focused on ourselves that we leave little room for God, and then we wonder why the relationship with him grows so stale. When we meet him as he is, we cannot help but worship. We cannot help but adore him. And the relationship will develop as his spirit meets with our spirit. And that's something of what's going on in David's prayer at the end of 1 Chronicles. David is about to hand the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And then, within the story of Chronicles, David's about to die. It all takes about 10 verses to happen. Takes slightly longer in reality, but it takes 10 verses in 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles kicks off, Solomon is already on the throne. And David has this vision for a temple to be built in Jerusalem, but God's told him, you're not going to be the one to build it. And so he's made a collection towards the cost of the building work that Solomon, his son, will eventually oversee. The people have responded to what God is doing with their financial giving. And can I just say, we are so grateful to all those of you who give to support the work of this church. We'd love you to consider your giving in adoration to God, to review what you give, how much you give, when you give, whether it's gift-aided, whether it's not. We'd love to see you do all of that, not because we're desperate for your money. It would be nice. But actually, how we give is an expression of our adoration to God. And that's what's been going on in Israel. And the people have given. And because the people have given so generously, the spiritual climate is going through the roof. As we get to verse 10 in 1 Chronicles 29, we get the sense that David is so overwhelmed with the glory of God, it just bursts out of him. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything on heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise in your glorious name. Now, of course, yes, there is a thanksgiving for God's provision in there. But far more, there is this adoration for who God is. He's the God who provides. He's the God who's worthy of all worship, whatever the provision is. And this prayer was inspired by God's provision for that felt need of money to build the temple. But it moves way beyond that into praise and adoration to the Lord of Lords. So how do we actually adore him? What do we do when the rubber hits the road? Firstly, when recognizing him for who he is, we also have to recognize our own limits. And that can be tricky. You can only say holy, holy, holy for so long before it starts to just become mechanical repetition and meaningless. So we need help, we need inspiration, and of course that inspiration can be found in the pages of Scripture. We can look in so many places. This prayer of David's in 1 Corinthians 29 can be a great place. As I've studied it and looked into it over this last week, my heart has just sort of bubbled up in praise. There are psalms, too, that are absolutely full of praise and wonder to God. Or in the New Testament, we can look at some of the prayers and songs that are there. Tonight, Jeffrey Williams is going to be looking at Mary's great song of praise after she hears that she's going to have God's son. The more we're inspired by others' prayers of adoration, the more that habit develops in us, the deeper we draw into God. And so we let it grow naturally. Maybe at the moment you go, well, that's just not in my prayer life at all. Put a line in. One line, one sentence, just saying, God, I love you. I worship you. I see in you a creator. I see in you power, glory, whatever it happens to be. And as you get used to doing one sentence, you might find, I've got the hang of one sentence. I'll move on to two, three, four. Until it starts and it comes out as your spirit meets with God's spirit and this praise just bubbles up. The wonder just comes out. But the other thing that we can practically do that helps us to grow in our adoration for God, and that is to recognize his qualities. And there are so many. I've come up with a list. The danger whenever you come up with a list is that there's all kinds that you're going to leave out. That is not because the ones I've left out are not important. It's I've only got a certain amount of room on that screen. Otherwise, they all get so small that no one can read them. Some of the qualities that God has, his creativity. He is the one who made the world in the first place. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that as an act of love. But he continues to act creatively in nature, in the arts, in relationships. And so we recognize this creativity of God. We also recognize his holiness. Now, I don't know how you hear the word holiness. So often we hear it as a negative thing. Something austere, something miserable. If you smile, you can't possibly be holy. The holiest man who ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. The man who was most criticized for laughter, for dancing, for partying, was Jesus Christ. And possibly your teenage child. Jesus said, I came that you can have life and have it to the full. And the New Testament also says, be holy because I am holy. There's not a contradiction between those things. Being holy is about being separated and devoted to God. So his creativity, his holiness, his faithfulness. He is going to remain true to his promises, to his character, and true to his people. And if you are a Christian, that includes you. He will remain true to you because he cannot break his character. He cannot break his love for you, which is a sign of his grace demonstrated in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. God did not have to send Jesus to die for you. He didn't have to make a way open up for us to come into relationship with God. He chose to do it out of his love, out of his grace, out of his longing for you to be in this close, intimate relationship with him. So yes, we're thankful for our forgiveness and we adore him for loving us so much that he sent his son to do that. We also worship him for his justice. We don't always see a perfect justice on this earth. I used to work in the courts. I know it's not perfect. I know there were times I got some miscarriages of justice in my favour or my client's favour. I know there were times there were miscarriages of justice the other way. But we do have within Scripture this promise of a perfect justice, at which every single person will go and will come face to face with God, who knows, who understands, who was there when it happened, and who cannot have the wool pulled over his eyes. And either that justice lands on us or that justice lands on Jesus. But that justice still comes. And we praise him for that. Ultimately, the judge of all the world will do right. He is a God of power. And we see God's power in so many ways in the world. We recognize that he's the source of all power, whether that's physical, spiritual, political. He's the one who is sovereign over the whole universe. Nobody has political power without God giving it to them. And yes, sometimes we look around the world, we maybe even look across our own parliament and we wonder, well, why give it to them? But he is the ultimate source of all power. And with that power, there is a need for great wisdom. To see the eventual outcome, to say, this is the most loving thing that can happen. To be with us in the pain and see us through to the fulfillment. Now, of course, as I've said, there are more attributes that we could add. There's more that we could look at. But as we look at even these, as we reflect on them, as we give ourselves over to them, we can't help but be moved in adoration. We can't help but give ourselves over to him. Now, after David's prayer of adoration, he calls on the people. Praise the Lord your God. That's what he instructs them. So what was their response? Did they go, well, I just don't feel like it. It's not where I'm at the moment. Bit tricky. Not really what a proper God should expect. No, they don't respond in any of those ways. What they do just is an expression of heart to God. In verse 20 it says, they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. We will pray. Before we do that, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song of adoration. It's such a simple song. It's one that you know. At least you know the tune, the chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful. It's O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Then there's other words that will be coming in and just using that same tune. We're going to keep it very simple, just the one guitar. David's going to lead us on that. But as we sing, let your heart cry out to God. Respond to him with your love, with your worship. So let's stand and let's adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.